Rudy has been speaking about our ability to overcome any obstacles, any things that come up in our lives, the shipwrecks that we will face through Christ Jesus, through the power that he instills in us through his love and mercy and grace, and through the way that he holds us and helps us through it. And he also talked about the freedom that we have in Christ. Well, that is also two-pronged. We understand that these things are temporary. But apprehending that and comprehending that are two completely different things. When we're in the midst of a shipwreck, when we're in the midst of a trial, it's very difficult to see anything beyond that little bit in front of us. So this morning I'm going to talk about being able to see the bigger picture. And that even as we don't, God does. He has this under control. He has a plan. You're a part of it. As adopted sons and daughters, as Christian believers, you are a part of this plan, and he's looking out for you every day. Where can we know this? We can go to the Bible, and we can see it there. If you turn to Romans 8, 28 and 29. And it says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And you can add in sisters. Because as adopted sons and daughters, that's God's plan, conforming us to the likeness. Not a perfect likeness in this life, but a reflection of what our true selves will be when we're in heaven. Every little decision, every trouble, every trial, every annoyance, we may not like it, we may not understand the bigger picture. And for some things to happen, we may never see the bigger picture until we're on the other side and the dots start to connect. In other areas, with other instances, looking back on it, we may go, "Ah, so that's how that fit. That was your plan, Father. I wouldn't have done it that way. Great job." So this morning, I'd like to talk about an instance spanning a few years where I did not see the bigger picture. Couldn't. I was in the moment, and all I saw was just this much. And I couldn't see the overall. I couldn't see or comprehend God's plan while I was in the midst of it. But before we go into it, let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning thankful to be able to come before you and lift your name in praise and share about your love, mercy, and grace. Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for paying our debt, for dying on a cross, being buried 3 days in a tomb, and on the third day rising and giving us that promise of the life everlasting after this is over. Father, we thank you. We ask you to fill us overflowing. Bless us this morning, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So Monica and I have been together. Monica, my wife, and I have been together. We've been married 20 years. We've been together 21. And over that period of time, we've experienced some things, some obstacles, some shipwrecks. Most of you here know, you've heard my testimonies before. Drew, our oldest, was born and was healthy. He's 19 today and 6'5 and 200 pounds. Second child was a miscarriage at 8 weeks. Third child, Joe, was essentially stillborn. He died in the womb around the midway point. Our fourth child, Adam, was born. He was a SIDS death at 2 months. So we had always planned on adopting after biological children were done. Well, after Adam was born, I was done biologically. So we started going through the adoption process about 99. And in 2000, we got the news from Holt International, it's a boy. And late in 2000, Teo arrived. Little bitty, precocious, seemingly lovely little child. I say seemingly because a lot of you have been a Sunday school teacher and know him. It's really seemingly. According to his counselor, his child psychiatrist, his licensed clinical social worker, his psychologist, and virtually any other medical professional you talk to, Tao was born rad. He suffers from reactive attachment disorder. They believe it can come about from a variety of things. The main thing is the mother does not bond with the child. Therefore, the child does not bond with the mother. What it causes is the child doesn't bond with humanity. And so he has this complete separation, lack of empathy, lack of sympathy. He doesn't understand that other people experience pain. He doesn't get it because he doesn't. He doesn't understand what that closeness is, what that intimacy is, what being connected to another person is, because he doesn't have it. For him, his world is that it just doesn't exist. So we found this out the hard way, over trial and error. When he first came home, he was a precocious little six-month-old. As he started to age, though, it started to come out. He would be playing with Drew, and everything would be happy, and then he would grab whatever was handy and sling it at Drew. And Monica and I would, "What are you doing? That's your brother." "Why? What? Does that actually hurt?" And he literally didn't feel it. And as he grew older, it grew worse. And he started having meltdowns. And in these meltdowns, he could be extremely violent, completely uncaring. His eyes would just go flat and dead. And Monica, bless her heart, we should have nominated her for sainthood. She never gave up. She never gave in. She kept searching for an answer. She kept saying, "There's got to be something that is causing this. Little kids just aren't like this." But there were glimpses in that time of the Tao that could be, because he was precocious, and he was, and he still is, extremely smart. Case in point, Christmas time, he's around 2 years of age. He brings in a present that we had got for the angel tree. So it wasn't his. And he said, "Can I open it?" Monica was like, "No, that's not yours. You cannot open that." Now, Tao is a very literal human being. If you give him little parameters, he figures outside the box works. If you give him a little larger parameters, he'll go up and bump against it, but he's good with the parameters. A little while later, Monica walks through the living room, and there's Tao playing with the toy. Wrapping paper all over the place, the box there. "Tao, I told you not to open that present." "I didn't. Drew did." Walked in the living room and said, "Mom said I can't open this. Can you?" "Sure, little brother, I'll open it for you." You see, we adopted Emmy 2 years after we adopted Tao. And I have my two bookends and Tao. The bookends, Drew, sweet, and he's a Boy Scout to this very day. In fact, he's going into the Navy in June. June 20th. And Emmy, oh, ask anybody, Emmy's like Miss Little Sweetheart. Just adorable and a love. Tao, not so much. With Tao, really, you either love him or he drives you absolutely insane. You either fall head over heels for the precocious, somewhat annoying, completely hyper little kid, or you're pulling your hair out in 5 minutes. So when we found out that Emmy was going to arrive and that it was a girl, I walk in the kitchen. Underneath our bottled water is a puddle. "Tao, where'd the water come from?" "Emmy did it." "Tao, Emmy's not even here. Next, she'd be a baby, so you'd have to wait until she was at least big enough to get to the water bottle. But good try, nonetheless. Now come here and help me clean this up." And then, after Emmy arrived, Monica looked at him one day and said, "Tao, could you get me a diaper, please? Emmy needs to be changed. That'll be $5, please." So Monica reached behind her and with an empty hand said, "There you go, there's $5. Tao looked at it, looked at her, reached behind him and with an empty hand said, "You pay me with pretend money, I get you a pretend diaper." 2.5 years old, already bargaining. But the violence and the meltdowns continued. And after we moved here to Utah, Monica found a licensed clinical social worker that worked with children. And he brought us in for an interview. And he's like, "Okay, Mom, what do you think?" Monica went through her part. "Dad, what do you think?" I said, "If we don't intervene, if he cannot be reached, if something cannot break through to him, he is either A, going to be one of the most ruthless and brilliant CEOs known to mankind, or B, be the best assassin the world has ever seen. I don't know which one at this point. I'm leaning towards assassin. You hear the laughter. They know Tay. And so the licensed clinical social worker started working with him, but it was all play. And so he'd play with him, and he'd give him baby dolls. And Tao would drown them, or hack them, or burn them, or whatever, you know, pretend like he was burning them. So the licensed clinical social worker was like, this child isn't necessarily, Dad, you were right. Just trying to tell you. And he was the one who initially diagnosed him as a rad child. And as he started school, and as he aged, it just continued to get worse. He just did not make connections. School grades were terrible. He didn't care if he turned in assignments. He didn't care how he acted in school. His first grade teacher, because Monica would get together with every teacher at the beginning of every school year and say, here's what we have to do with Tay to get any kind of positive response. So they worked out a way where he would start out with a bunch of clips on a bucket. And as the day went on, as he was good, he'd keep the clips. As he was bad, he'd lose the clips. And if he had a certain number of clips at the end of the day, he'd get a treat. That didn't even work the first day. Because the first time he acted up, and the first time they took away a clip, he was like, I'm done. I don't have to be good anymore. That was the end of it. So they reversed it. He started with an empty bucket. And as he was good through the day, they'd fill it with clips. Well, now he's accumulating. I can be good for that. I can get a treat out of this. And it actually helped. But school year after school year, they prescribed him anti-aggression medication and Vyvanse for his ADD. We gave him melatonin at night to help him sleep so that he'd have some focus and get some sleep, because he could go for an entire day, get a 2-hour catnap and be good the next day. He was just that wired. That good to go. And of course, it drove us nuts. But it was the meltdowns and the violence that really got to us. And after a time, Monica was like, I'm done. When he pulled a knife at six, I believe, and he pulled a knife on Drew, she looked at me and said, fine. I'd been wanting to handle it the whole time. She didn't like how I handled it. I'm a little more strict. So she kept intervening. Finally, she turned to me and she said, okay, you handle it because this is getting out of hand. See, the thing with Tao, when he started rocketing, it was literally a rocket. He took off and went straight up, and Monica could never play catch up. Unfortunately for Tao, I'm an ICBM. As he rocketed up, I would already be coming back into the atmosphere on my ballistic trajectory. Sometimes it wasn't pretty. There were a lot of times where she, as a little child, and then as he was getting older, she got in coveralls, which was great for me because he's a little bitty guy. And literally, when he'd go to do something, I'd just snag the back of the coveralls and lift and carry him like a bag the rest of the places we needed to go. But there were things about Tao and his personality that we needed to understand. And that understanding came later on a follow-up visit to the counselor. Monica and I are sitting in the office. And he said, I've been talking with Tay, and he's been doing his playing and stuff like that. He loves his mom, loves his brother and sister, but he's afraid of his dad. I said, okay, I've had to be the disciplinarian in this, so he might be a little afraid of me. And the LCSW looked at me and said, actually, you should be the one who best understands it, because you're an adult version of him. And I was like, interesting. Now that I can understand. And from that point on, I was able to relate much better to Tao. And the anti-aggression medication started working. The modifications in his days would work some, but they never changed the violence. I mean, Emmy, literally, if Tao was upstairs and Emmy was upstairs and she was starting down the stairs, she was grabbing onto the railing and looking behind her the entire time she came down, because she fully expected her brother to push her down the stairs. She fully expected it. Drew slept with his door locked Because we didn't put it past Teo to get a knife, walk into the bedroom in the middle of the night, slit his throat. Go put the knife up and claim the next day, I didn't do it. No, that wasn't me. So I would work with him. As soon as I understood, you're an adult version of him, Joe. Okay. Because I had to learn parameters as a kid. I had to learn that there were limits. The best limits for me came from here. I started reading this at 8 years of age. I had it read through by 10. And I learned God had parameters. There are certain things that God expects of his followers and of all mankind. And that is follow the parameters. So my parameters started to be formed by this. So I'd work with Tay. He'd have a meltdown. We'd go to his room, sometimes gently, sometimes not, but he'd go to his room, and then we'd discuss it. And I'd discuss with him, you have to follow the rules. There are rules. Your family members are not to be threatened. They're not to be attacked. You have to follow the rules. Yes, your love comes from further away. Yes, it comes up through more garbage than other people. Emmy's is right on the surface, and she's bubbly and loving. Yours is much deeper inside, but it's still there. You just have to bring it out. You have to allow it to come through. And you can. You can do this. Well, 2 months before he turned 8, Monica was going to San Jose for work for the week. So the Friday before she was supposed to report for work, we went down and we had a bed and breakfast, just mom and dad weekend. Sunday, I come back, pick up the kids, and we go home. Monday morning, Taylor's not feeling well. Well, a lot of this has been going on for quite some time. But he seemed to really, truly be experiencing tummy ache. So I kept him home from school. Tuesday, he was still hurting. So it's like, Tay, where is the pain? All over, Dad. It's just mainly up in here, but it's all over. Okay. Wednesday, where's the pain, Tay? It's more down here now, Dad. All right, call the doc, take him in, thinking appendicitis. We'll get this fixed up. Doc sends us over to AF Hospital for an ultrasound. The ultrasound technician can't find the appendix, but that's not abnormal. It's sometimes curled around. You don't always find it. She said, I did notice some fluid, though, and I really don't know what that is. It could just be normal stomach acids, but I don't know. So I take him home, and he's sick. He's really sick and getting sicker. So I called Monica Wednesday night and said, Monica, you need to come home. Cut the trip short and come home because the little guy is sick, and I've got two other kids to take care of too, and he's really sick. Thursday, Monica gets home, and she calls the doctors, and it's like, oh, it could be the rhinovirus, it could be the rotavirus, it could be a regular virus. We've already had him in for the ultrasound and can't find an enlarged appendix, so we're thinking it's not that at all. Friday, his eyes are sunken in. He can't hold anything on his stomach or anything in him. We had to put him in diapers. So we carry him back to the doctor. And it's like, you've got to do something here. The kid is sick. So they admitted him to the hospital. So they put him up on the second floor at AF Hospital in pediatric. And they're feeding him intravenously, trying to get his fluids built back up, trying to get his temperature down. And the nurses on the floor can't figure out why this kid is so sick. So Saturday, the chief of surgery comes in, says, hi, chief of surgery here at AF, and I'd like to examine your son if that's all right. Well, sure. So he goes over, you know, what have his symptoms been, what's been going on. He listens to him, he talks with Teo, and he grabs his foot and he slaps his heel. And Teo immediately grabs down here and just groans. Chief surgery said, my team will be here in 40 minutes. We're going to go in and find out. What I believe is it's a burst appendix. How long it's been burst, I do not know. 20 minutes later, his team was there, and Teo was in surgery. Surgeon had said it would last an hour, maybe an hour and a half. So we're in the surgical waiting room. An hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, 2 hours and a half. So I called down to information. He's still in surgery, sir. They haven't brought him out yet. Over 3 hours later, surgeon comes in. He has a stack of photos in his hand. He sets them down, calls us over. He says his appendix burst either Monday, or at least last Saturday, it was gangrenous when it exploded. He had abscesses attached to virtually every organ in his body. Heart, lungs, kidneys, pancreas, stomach, rectum, everywhere you can imagine, it had gone off like a bomb and been poisoning him for over a week. And he was furious with us. He was mad. He's showing photo after photo of the abscesses and where he went after them. And he said, I really don't understand how he got this sick. We'll give him the best care we can. Monica looked at him and said, would they have found it in an ultrasound? He said, yes, they should have. Well, Joe had him in Wednesday for an ultrasound, and they didn't find anything. His attitude changed completely after that. Completely tweaked him. And he said, you know what? We're going to give him the best care we can possibly give him. But I'm going to be honest with you. In children any younger, it's a 100% mortality rate. And Pat was there. After the surgeon left, he nodded to me and we walked around the corner. He's like, why would he say that to you? What? The 100% mortality rate. Well, number one, he doesn't know us. He doesn't know how many we've already lost. And number two, I need to know what the odds actually are. I want it straight. So they moved him back up to the second floor, and thus began his 11-day journey in the hospital. Now, when he got up to the second floor, the chief of surgery went up and told the pediatric nurses, this child's primary physicians can come see him. They can come check on him. But they make no decisions concerning his care. They make no decisions concerning his diet. They have no input whatsoever. I will not ban them from coming on this floor and visiting him, but they do not have anything to do with this. This is ridiculous. And for Monica and I, it was 11 days of 24 on, 24 off. One of us was with him every day. When we were off, we were taking care of our other two, doing our jobs, doing the things we needed to do, but our minds were always there. In fact, for me, I would come home, jump on the computer, fire up YouTube, and listen to He's My Son by Mark Schultz. Just to let go, just to let loose. The days that I was with Teo, they were brutal. And when he'd sleep, especially through the first few days, it was constant pain. And the nurses said, he's in incredible pain. He truly is. They had to move his entire insides around. Plus, he's fighting that infection that is still there. And he had IV, antibiotics, and a morphine drip. And they would come in every 3 or 4 hours and pop him again with more morphine, depending on what pain level. So they had the pain scale up there, that 1 through 10. And they'd ask him, what's it at? 3, 4, 3. One time one nurse just came in and said, Teo, what's your pain at? It's a 5, but it'll never be a 6. Never. She took a magic marker and marked out the top numbers and circled 6. From that point on, when he said 2, he was getting popped again. As he started getting better, he had to start walking. The nurses had to see him because gravity had to start taking back over. Those organs had to start dropping back down and organizing themselves the way they needed to. And he had to walk it out. So here's this little kid, not quite 8. And he was a little guy when he was 7, 8 years of age. He looked like he was 5. And he'd be walking down the hall. I'd be behind him with IV bag on the cart. And literally, he looked 105. Just, and then he'd stop. How you feeling? I can make it. You sure you make it? I can make it, Dad. I can make it. And he'd walk it out. And we'd do it again. And it was every day for 11 days. And when he came home, he had lost virtually half his body weight, being sick and being in the hospital. But something happened. A week or so later, I'm downstairs, and I'm listening to He's My Son by Mark Schultz. Teo comes walking in. Hey, Dad, what you doing? Listening to the song I listened to the entire time you were in the hospital, son. What is it? Well, come here. Plugged in the speakers for him. He climbed up in my lap, and I played him He's My Son. At the end of the song, there were tears streaming down his cheeks. And he turned to me and he said, "You really do love me, Dad." "Yes, yeah, son. We all really do love you." The first counselor wasn't really working out for Tay. Tay finally got frustrated with just playing games. He wanted somebody to list the parameters. How do I actually get better? How do I handle this better? So Monica started looking around for a new counselor. Found one that works primarily with teens and young adults. Said, "Please, just interview him. If you don't want to, you don't have to. But he really and truly wants to be helped." So, got him in there, and she started working with him. And the anti-aggression medicine started working. The Vyvanse was still working for the focus. He was slowly getting better. He wasn't having meltdowns. He was having tantrums. I mean, little baby tantrums. Like, "What are you doing, kid? What, you're how old now? Why are you having tantrums all of a sudden?" Counselor said, "Well, that's easy to understand. When was he in the hospital?" "Well, that was February." "Well, that was like just over a year ago now, right?" "Yes." "Well, he's barely over a year old emotionally. He's bonded. But his emotions now have to catch up with his age. He may be 9, but he's only 18 months to 2 years of age emotionally. So he's responding with that level of emotion." We keep going. We keep working. He starts getting better in school. And he's starting to show empathy. He's starting to show compassion, understanding for others. He truly is. And now he turns 13 next month. Yeah, another teenager. Yay. Exactly. He gets A's and B's. He turns in his assignments. He has 2 best friends that he has sleepovers with. The parents love him. His teachers love him. I mean, before that time, he had teachers who didn't understand at all. And he'd ask me, "Dad, why am I this way?" I said, "God has wired you this way. It may be a little bit more difficult for you, but God wired us this way. There's a reason we are the way we are. There is something in our lives, or our entire lives in general, where this is going to be necessary as long as it's focused on Him and it's directed positively. It can work for you." Well, one day his third grade teacher looked at him and said, "Teo, why are you always such a problem?" And he looked at her and said, "God wired me this way." And she looked at him and said, "I've never heard such a ridiculous thing in my life." He came home in tears, just devastated that his teacher didn't understand. God had wired him this way. So Monica called and said, "I'd like to talk to you about this." And she said, "Joe, you're going to come along." I said, "Okay, but don't expect it to go well. Remember, I'm an adult virgin." Sat in for the meeting. I said, "Now, please keep in mind, I told him that so that he could deal with the things that he has to deal with. Because those of us who are wired that way, and it is wiring, we didn't ask to be this way. We're wired this way. But we understand we still have to follow the rules. And believe me, we truly try." She never once met my eyes. But she never once, again, commented on it. Now, we don't have parent-teacher conferences. Teo's doing well. He still has a counselor. He still has his Vyvanse because he's still very ADD. But they weaned him off his aggression medication. And he hasn't had an aggressive act, I really can't tell you, a year? More? They weaned him off, and he's learned how to handle it. But that first time, his first few years, that 11 days in the hospital, that's what I saw. That's all I saw. This is it. But thankfully, we have a loving God looking out for his adopted sons and daughters, pulling it all together, pulling the pieces together, giving us the strength to get through those kinds of shipwrecks. Because he sees the bigger picture. He sees how it fits in to the whole plan. He sees much more than what we see. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But His thoughts are always with us. And His ways are meant so that we can know that in all things, He's working for our good, the good of those who love Him, the good of those who have been called to be His adopted sons and daughters. And so as we can read in Revelations 21, 3 and 4, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." That's the promise we have. That's what we can see once we're there. But we can know that that promise exists even now, even within our shipwrecks, even within our obstacles and our trials. And although we may never see the full picture, there are instances where He's going to give us a glimpse of how it all worked together, of how He brought it all together. A mom too stubborn to give up, a dad who was an adult version of Him, a chief of surgery who figured out what was wrong, and 11 days in the hospital, the first few of which we feared daily we'd lose Him. But what we got back was an even better model of Teo than God had given us originally. That's what we can hold on to, folks. That's the promise that we can keep a grip on. Because He truly loves us enough to have sent His only Son to pay our debt, to die on that cross, and to rise from that tomb, a promise of a life everlasting. These are things we can hold on to. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the love, mercy, and grace that You bestow on each and every one of us. We thank You, Father, most often not in the midst of, but afterwards, the things that we go through, the trials, the obstacles, the shipwrecks that are placed in our lives, so that we may be conformed to the image of Your Son, so that we may see Your grace, Your mercy, Your glory, and Your power. Father, may Your kingdom truly, truly be glorified. And may we leave here different than when we arrived. In Your blessed Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.